I'm going to do things a little bit backwards this morning. Usually I make my points and then I tell a story at the end. This morning I'm going to start with a story and then I'm going to make my points. You'll be happy to know I only actually have eight lines on my notes this morning. Just eight lines. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to get out any earlier. Usually when I say something like that, I usually keep you a little bit longer, but I have a little bit more time this morning than last week since we didn't have the Lord's Supper. But I want to share a story. I've shared it before. It's been a while. But it's a story I heard right before I graduated from high school. Back when I went to high school, my class size, there were 642 in my graduating class. And the Sunday before we graduated, we had a service at a large church in town where we were invited and our parents and guests were invited. And we had a speaker that tried to speak from both a spiritual and a secular standpoint to encourage us, you know, to go out into the world and make our way, but don't forget God as we did that. And he told a story. It was the first time I'd ever heard this story, but it's a story that has stuck with me since that point. I've used it in various sermons, and I've used it in different times that I've had an opportunity to speak to young people, because it challenges us all to take advantage of every opportunity that God puts in our path. The story goes, there was a small town that was built at the base of a mountain somewhere out west. Up in the mountains in a cave lived a hermit who only visited town once a year to buy supplies, and then he'd go back up to the mountain and live the rest of the year in solitude. But there were different times throughout the year that people from the town would go up to the mountain and ask the hermit a question. He was a wise man, had a lot of experience, and the townspeople found that any question they posed to him about any subject, that he would always give them sound advice. He'd always be able to give them advice they could act upon, and the advice that he gave was good advice, and when they acted on that advice, everything came out well. So his reputation was known in the town. And one day there was a teenage boy, a brash teenage boy, 14 or 15 years old, that was talking to his friends, and he said, "I'm going to go up to the mountain, and I'm going to go to see that hermit, and I'm going to ask him a question that he will not be able to answer right. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to tell the whole town that they thought this guy was so wise that a teenager went up there and stumped him with a question that he couldn't answer." And so his friend said, "Good luck." And they watched him as he started up the mountain. And as he went up the mountain, he passed a tree where he knew there was a bird's nest that some eggs had just hatched. And so he reached in that nest and took one of those little baby birds and cupped it in his hands like this. He got up to the mouth of the cave where the hermit lived, and he called out and said, "Hey, old man, come out here. I have a question I want to ask you." And so after a few moments, the old man did come out to the mouth of the cave, and he said, "Young man, what's your question? I'll be glad to help you in any way that I can." And the teenage boy held up his hand like that where the baby bird was cupped in it, and he said, "Old man, I have a baby bird in my hand. I want you to tell me, is it dead or is it alive?" Now, you're working ahead of me. I know you are. You can already see what the kid was going to do. If the old man said, "Well, the bird's dead," he was simply going to open up his hand and the bird would still be alive. But if the old man said, "Well, the bird's alive," then he was just going to squeeze it and open up his hand and say, "No, the bird's dead." Well, this old man really was wise, because as he turned to go back into the cave, he said to the teenager, he said, it's in your hand. You make it what you want it. It's in your hand. You make it what you want it. My message this morning is very simple. God has put certain things in our hands. And he said to us the same thing that this old man said to this teenage boy. I've put these things in your hand. You can make them what you want them to be. I've given them to you. In fact, God has given every single person the things that I have four things I'm going to mention this morning. But God has given to every single person these four things. And he's put them in our hand, and he said, you make them what you want them. They're in your hand. The first thing that I want to mention this morning is the most important. That God has put the Lord Jesus Christ in our hand, and he said, you make him what you want him. God sent Jesus to be our Savior. You see, we needed a Savior. Every single one of us are sinners. Now, there's some here this morning I don't know very well, and you might say think I'm being brash when I say everybody's here is a sinner. I'm not being brash. I'm just telling you what this book says. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. We're all under the punishment, the penalty of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not physical death, as we've experienced a lot of the past few weeks, but spiritual death, being separated from God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said, you eat the fruit, you're going to die. They didn't die physically right away, but they died spiritually because God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. That's the penalty for sin, being separated from the one that made us, being separated from the God who wants a relationship with us. That's the penalty of sin. So we're all sinners. We're all under the penalty of sin. There's nothing that we can do to pay for it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It tells us in the book of Ephesians. And so God, what we could not pay for ourselves, I mean, left to ourselves, the only thing that you and I can do because we're sinners is to die and go to hell and be separated from God forever. And by the way, hell doesn't start when we die. People are living in hell right now because they're separated from their Creator. They're separated from God. People may think, the unsaved people may think, well, I'm having a good life. You're not having a good life. You're living in hell. The worst part about hell is not the pit. It's not the fire. The worst part about hell is being separated from God. And you walk the face of the earth as an unsaved person this morning. You are living in the worst part of hell because you are separated from God. And left to ourselves, that's what we pay for our sins. And there's nothing we can do to fix it. But what we couldn't do for ourselves, God did for us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live among us. He lived among us for 33 plus years. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And then God allowed mankind to take His perfect Son, sinless Son, put Him on a cross, nail Him to a cross. And as Jesus hung on that cross, the Bible says that God took all of my sins and all of your sins, put them on His Son, and He paid, Jesus paid for every one of our sins. Every single one. And God puts in our hands this morning, His Son. And the price that He paid on Calvary for our sins. He says, He's in your hands. You can make Him what you want Him to be. You can make Him your Savior. You can let Him pay for your sins. Now, He's already paid for your sins. Whether you've received Him or not, He's already paid for your sins. If you're here and you've never received Christ, that's what you need to do. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, John 1:12, but as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Jesus is in your hand this morning. He wants to be your Savior. God sent Him to be your Savior. You can make Him your Savior by receiving and believing what He did for you on Calvary. Or you could say, I think Jesus was a good man. I think He was a good teacher. I think when He walked the face of the earth, He provided a good example for how we're supposed to live. And you can make Him just another man. You can make Him just another prophet. You can just make Him another historical figure that will do nothing to change your life. See, you get to decide. He's in your hand. You make Him what you want Him to be. There's something else that God has put in our hand. He's put the Bible in our hand. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Not just contains the word, some of the words of God, not just contains the thoughts of God, but I believe the Bible, the King James Bible that we have, is the very Bible that God wants us to have in the English language. I believe He not only inspired the original, but He preserved as it was translated into English, and everything's there the exact way that He wants it to be. And so He's put the Bible in our hands. And He says to us this morning, you can make the Bible what you want it to be. Now, I wrote it to tell you how much I loved you. And the Bible is a love story. The Bible is a book that in every one of its chapters, it in some way shows the love of God for us. Listen, there ain't nobody that loves you like God loves you. Amen. No one. and over again in the pages of the Bible, God tells us how much he loves us. It's also our instruction manual. It tells us how to live. Every situation of life. The Bible was written, parts of the Bible were written hundreds of years ago. But every situation of life that we face in the year 2018, you can go somewhere in the Bible and you can get instructions for God as to how to deal with that situation. How to order your life in those set of circumstances that you are in. It's a living book. It never changes, but the truth is always modern. The truth is always right. The truth is always real. And again, the truth hasn't changed. It's been there ever since God had men pen it in the Bible as he's inspired them the very words to write. So the truth hasn't changed. But its application changes as the situation changes. And God's truth is always right. And in every situation that we face in this world, and I know what people say today, well, when the Bible was written, they weren't facing the same temptations that we face today. The world's completely different. The world may be completely different, but the Word of God has not changed. And it still applies to every situation of life. And so God gives it to us and says, hey, in this book, I've told you that I love you. In this book, I've told you how to live. I've told you how to face every situation you're going to face in life. And it gives us advice and counsel and instructions how to face those situations. And so it's in my hands. God put his book in my hands. He's put his book in your hands. He says, it's in your hand. You make it what you want it to be. It's my word. It's the expression of my love towards you. It's the instructions for how I want you to live in this world. By the way, it's in the Bible that we find out how to be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As we read the Bible, when we read about God's love, one of the greatest expressions of that love is when he sent Jesus to the cross. When he poured all our sins upon him, and when a perfect, sinless Son of God paid for sin that he did not commit, but that he bore for us. We read about that in the Bible. And God has put it in our hands. And he said, you make it what you want it to be. It can be my word. It can tell you how much I love you. It can tell you how to get saved. It can tell you how to live this life. It'll tell you about heaven, where you're headed. It'll tell you everything you need to know. Or you can say, well, it's a good book. Bible remains the bestseller. It's a good book. It's historically accurate. It's scientifically accurate. For a long, long time, scientists tried to prove the Bible wasn't true scientifically, but they came to the conclusion as they studied it that it was completely accurate. Bible told them things long time before scientists discovered it, because God knew about it. And so we can say, well, the Bible is a book of history and it's historically accurate. The Bible is a book of science and it's accurate scientifically. The Bible is a book of poetry and it has some beautiful poetry in it. The Bible has the Proverbs in it, and so there's counsel in it. And you can decide because God has put it in our hands. And he says, you can make it what you want it. You can make it my word and base your eternity and your life on my word. Or you can say, it's a book. A good book, but it's just a book. And it has no impact on my life. God says to us this morning, it's in your hand. You make it what you want it to be. Something else. Number three, he's given us the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit comes and resides in every person that has received Christ as their Savior. When you get saved, the moment you get saved, you get all of the Holy Spirit there is to get. It's not that you are saved for a while and you surrender more and then more of the Holy Spirit comes. All of the Holy Spirit comes the moment you are saved. We get all of him. The question is, how much does he get of us? Because you see, God puts the Holy Spirit in our hands as Christians, and he says, hey, he's in your hands. You can make him what you want him to be. God intended for the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. He's our encourager. He runs along beside us in every situation of life and encourages us and strengthens us. God intended for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to remind us of the things that Christ taught when he walked the face of the earth. God intended for the Holy Spirit to be our strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And the way that God gives us that strength is through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so God had some intentions of what the Holy Spirit would be in our life. But he does not force those intentions on us. He says to us, hey, I put the Holy Spirit in your life and in your hands. You can make him what you want him to be. You can make him a friend who you acknowledge his presence every moment of every day, who you talk to and seek counsel from and seek strength from and seek comfort from. He's never going to leave you or depart from you. He's always going to be there. He has the resources of God at his disposal that he can bring into every situation, and you can make him what God intended for him to be in our lives. Or you can make him, well, I know the Holy Spirit's part of God, and I know he must have some function to do, but I'm going to ignore him. He may live inside of me, but I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to give him any part of my life. I don't have to listen to his counsel. I don't need his comfort. I don't need his instruction. I don't need anything the Holy Spirit has to offer. You as a Christian can decide that. I think you're making a foolish mistake if you decide that. I think it's like living in the dark when you have electricity available to you. I think it's living in the cold when you have heat available to you. I think it's going hungry when the refrigerator's full. But you have the right to make that decision because God's put the Holy Spirit in your hand. And he says, hey, he's in your hand. You make him what you want him to be. And then there's one other thing I think God puts in our hands. I think he puts the church in our hands. And I'm not talking about the building, the block in the wood that make up this building. I'm talking about the assembly of called out believers that make up this local church. You see, God had a purpose for putting us in this church. I always ask people when they come to join the church, I always ask them, you've heard me ask them, are you sure this is where God wants you to be? If God don't want you here, then we don't either. Because if God don't want you here, you're not going to be happy. And it'd be better if you find the place that God wants you to be so you can be happy in the church that he leads you to. But if you're here this morning, I believe God has brought you here. And he's brought you here for a purpose. You see, as an assembly of called out believers, we have some responsibilities to each other. We talked about them last Sunday night. One of the things that we're supposed to do for one another, and again, I don't have time to talk about the fellowship that we enjoy here. I don't have time to talk about the sense of family that we feel here. I don't have time to talk about the sense of love that we feel for one another when we come into this place. I mean, those are all things that God intended for this assembly of called out believers to give to one another. But I'll go back to what I preached last Sunday night. One of the main purposes that God put us together as a church is so that we can consider one another. In other words, we can keep our eye on each other. We can think about each other. We can look after each other. Again, like I mentioned last Sunday night, not to gossip about each other, not to point fingers at each other and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that person, but so that we can provoke. And again, I mentioned last Sunday night, I said there was a lot of people that was not going to come to the message last Sunday night because they didn't think they needed it. They knew how to provoke already. But to provoke, to encourage, to stir up each other to love and good works. And God has put that in our hand and said, hey, I'm putting your church in your hand. I intended for it to be a place of love and a place of fellowship and a place where you... And by the way, I'm so glad we have a church like we got. I'm so glad the people that I love are here. I'm so glad my family's here. I mean, I don't fellowship much without fellowshipping with church people. I have a couple guys from work I see every now and then, but most of my fellowship is with people in the church. Most of the fun I have are with people in the church. I mean, when I want to cry and I want somebody to cry with me, I go to somebody in the church. When I want to laugh and I want somebody to laugh with me, I go to somebody in the church. And you do too. I know it's true because I look at you and I see it. And that's what God intended. God intended for us to watch out for one another and to stir one another up and to provoke one another to love and good works. And the church is in our hands. God says, hey, I've given it to you. You can make it what you want it to be. You can make it that place where you feel loved, where you feel part of the family, where your friends are there, where your fellowship is there. Or it could just be a place where you come on Christmas and Easter. Brother Gary was telling us last night, the people that do research on churches, Pew, if you come 19 times a year, you are considered a regular attender. 19 times a year. I think I'll write Mr. Pew a letter and say, hey, we got an unusual church because we have a lot of people that come more than 19 times a year. And they're regular attenders. But you can decide. God says, hey, put it in your hands. You can make it where you want it. It can be a place where you come on Christmas and Easter. It can be a place where you can come 19 times a year. It can be a place where you come on Sunday morning. Or it can be a place where you come to Sunday school. And church on Sunday morning, and church on Sunday night, and church on Wednesday night, and your life is built around this place. It's in your hand. You make it what you want it. And that's what God says to us this morning. We read that verse from Ecclesiastes. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Because, and I can't quote the rest of it, but it says, because when you go to the grave, you're not going to be able to do anything. Your work is done. Your work is done. So God's put all these things. He's put Jesus Christ. He's put the Bible. Jesus Christ and salvation. He's put the Bible. He's put the Holy Spirit. He's put our church in our hands. And he said, just like that hermit said to that teenage boy, hey, it's in your hand. You make it what you want it to be. This morning, I encourage you to make Jesus your Savior. If you never have. This morning I encourage you to make the Bible the Word of God. Amen. This morning I encourage you to make the Holy Spirit your constant companion. This morning I encourage you to make this church what God intended it to be. It's in your hand. You do it. You get to decide. God doesn't force us. You get to decide. It's in your hand. You make it what you want it to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us free will where we get to decide what we do with Jesus Christ, what we do with the Bible, what we do with the Holy Spirit, what we do with the church. I pray, Father, that you would help us take advantage of all of those things for the reason that you gave them to us. I pray for those that are here that are not saved. Father, help them to come to Jesus Christ this morning and receive the salvation that he purchased for them on Calvary. I pray for Christians who haven't treated the Bible like it's your word. They read it haphazardly. They read it just, they don't have a schedule and they don't stay in it. They don't study it. I pray, Father, we decide this morning to make the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God in our life. I pray, Father, for those that haven't made the Holy Spirit their constant companion. I pray this morning that they yield every area of their life and walk with the Holy Spirit every moment of every day. And then, Father, I pray that for those that haven't made the church what you intended it to be in their life. Again, speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Help us to know that all these things are in our hand and we can make them what we want them. Help us to make them what you want them to be in our life. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.